because of some mysterious prophecies in the book of Daniel, Revelation, Matthew 24, and elsewhere in the Bible. In this series in the book of Revelation, we have come now toward the last of the churches in Revelation. Very soon we're going to be in those mysterious horsemen of the apocalypse. That red horse, the white, the black, and the pale horse of Revelation, the sixth chapter. And I will be showing you exactly how those mysterious symbols tie in to present-day world news and conditions. We seem right now, in this year of 1978, to be in the van of what may prove to be one of the most important developments toward the creation of a United States of Europe. So,
I didn't, my father didn't, but nevertheless we toyed with dates. We thought, maybe, we presupposed, we speculated. I can remember for so many years even taking a piece of chalk on a blackboard as I taught some of the classes in Ambassador College, and I talked about, what if this happens that way? Well, unfortunately, as you draw these lines and you designate certain years, certain cycles, certain events that might happen, and the students are dutifully copying all this supposition down into their notebooks, even though you might warn over and over again, now, I'm not dogmatizing on this, you understand? I'm not saying this will happen this way. No matter how often you say you don't really mean it's going to happen that way, somehow it gets into the minds that it is going to happen that way. Well, nevertheless, just because these things in Central Europe did not develop as rapidly as we might have thought they would back in the late 50s and the early 1960s, it does not mean that they are not going to develop, that they will not be fulfilled, that they will not happen. Now, only weeks ago, when the economic summit occurred in Central Europe, when the heads of the government of the world's leading industrial powers were there, and they were very concerned about the slumping value of the U.S. dollar and trying to meet the crisis of the sagging dollar because it is threatening a European economy, because everything the United States does is certainly going to affect all of Europe and Japan and, for that matter, the rest of the world. Now, the dollar crisis appears to be about to create a united Europe. First, the crisis affecting the entire free world over the dollar because of its weakness has led toward the idea of a kind of a basket, almost like a European slush fund, where all of these OPEC nations might switch their payment demands from dollars to some kind of a common European currency or a basket, a collection of currencies. And of course, even that caused the dollar plunging through another barrier. The idea of the speculation that some of these other countries have to come together to create a kind of a slush fund to protect themselves against the sagging dollar. That summit ended with certain predictions of very cautious optimism. But you know, it was hardly over when the foreign exchange markets went crazy and money managers began dumping hundreds of millions of surplus dollars. And remember, there are over 500 billion surplus dollars outside the control of the United States. Now it is evident that that economic summit in Bonn didn't really produce any solutions. Most of the trading partners of the United States believe that President Carter does not have the power to enforce energy conservation in the United States. He doesn't have the strength or the power of his office in the presidency, and of course has had one disappointment after another in his battles with Congress. He is not all that popular with the American private sector. Is accused by his detractors of having broken somewhere around 65 campaign promises. And the Europeans do not look upon current American leadership as one of the most powerful of recent administrations. They're wondering whether or not he has the power to mandate a rollback in oil imports. And that, of course, is the single most important factor in the weakening of the American dollar. Is our fantastic, voracious devouring of imported, very costly foreign oil. Now, as a result, there just is not confidence overseas in the major industrial powers of Western Europe, in the United States, in our ability to uphold the value of our own currency. The Europeans and the Japanese see us as an aimless, purposeless, drifting America, with a kind of a mystifying president who has launched a self-righteous campaign on human rights that they cannot really comprehend or understand, and an administration that seems to be hopelessly divided against itself. everybody bickering and squabbling, where in the branches of federal government where we ought to see some positive programs, we ought to see some progress, we ought to see some definite goals, objectives, and purposes being set forth and accomplished, we see instead an aimless drift, hopeless division, arguments and squabbles and bickering back and forth. Now, what is Europe going to do about all of this? Especially West Germany and France. Well, they've had to set in motion a plan to protect themselves, as I was saying recently. If you think for one moment that the European powers, given our agony of about 12 years involvement in Vietnam, given the way we reacted clear back in 1955 to the Hungarian Revolution, given the Bay of Pigs disaster and the attempt during the Kennedy administration to unseat Castro in Cuba, given Angola, the Gary Powers incident, given all of these other events where the United States has backed down, been slapped on the cheeks, kicked in the shins, and of course they know that the United States of America is not in the mood to sacrifice the blood of one single young American 18 or 19 year old lad in green olive drab over there in the battlefields of Europe, and they look around and they say, now wait a minute, are we really being sensible here in Europe, we Europeans, who exist underneath the guns and the IRBMs of the Warsaw Pact nations? Are we being intelligent, we West Germans, with our capital, which is our social, our spiritual, our intellectual, our cultural, and our economic capital, as it were, of Berlin over there, locked in the heartland of East Germany, utterly surrounded with those huge walls and barbed wire barricades there, with half of that city as really, as I said, the main cultural capital and looked upon by most Germans in their heart of hearts, not that little sleepy town of Bonn down along the Rhine River, but Berlin is really their capital, the way they look at it. And when they realize how quickly those Warsaw Pact nations could overrun so much of Europe, could virtually be at the Atlantic before the NATO powers could react, if you think for one moment they're going to depend, going to lean on the arms of the United States, going to depend upon the nuclear umbrella of the United States and not think about development of their own very powerful security forces? Well, they've been doing so for many, many years. Very few people are aware that supersonic fighter aircraft have been produced inside West Germany since the 1960s. Very few people are aware that not only have they produced some of the most sophisticated aircraft under license from Lockheed and other American firms, but that now the Alpha Jet, which is a combination between the French and the Germans, which I saw at the Paris Air Show in 1976, a supersonic dual role aircraft is being produced by the West Germans and the French. And very few people seem to realize that some of the most super sophisticated weapons in the history of all the world are developed by those people. And I can't for myself, for example, imagine what in the world is it. I guess it's just something to do with our system. But this business of the German tank development, I've got to get some of my information dug out to tell you about the fantastic, mammoth, huge, unbelievable German tanks that are being developed and given to the German forces. And then I think, well, why don't we develop something exactly like it? Is there something embarrassing about copying what someone else does? In other words, if you were to have a tank exactly as good, well, then the only difference is in the marksmanship or the ability, I guess, of the tank commander. But no, we don't do it. So we just continue to plod along behind with smaller, lighter weight, less heavily armed, and of course, smaller cannon and so on, nowhere near the capability, they aren't as fast, not as maneuverable. Here are these tanks being developed by the West Germans that can swim across rivers or even wade underneath them. They don't need bridges anymore. If they want to cross the Rhine this time, they just lumber into the water and go down to the bottom and crawl across just by cranking up a huge snorkel tube and breathing all the way across so that their engines can breathe and the men can breathe, and there they go. And they've got equipment like that. But we're not about to duplicate it. Why? Well, I don't know. I guess it's this thing called private enterprise and good old Yankee ingenuity. It's the idea of the struggling for various businesses to get government contracts and to have our own people produce and design and create and manufacture and mass produce from the ground up our own tanks. And I don't know why they can't be as big or as heavy or as fast or as versatile as the German tanks, but they're not. And very few people really realize that tremendous equipment and material, or the size of the military forces, or the type of missiles that these people have. Very few people realize that about 50% of the nuclear capability of the United States of America is inside West Germany, on NATO bases, in the hands of combined forces. And very few people are aware that from the 1960s, some of the top generals, even at one time, the leading general of the NATO forces, he's a West German. We're just unaware. We don't seem to know. I've got to remind myself, as I said, to give you some of the up-to-date statistics on that one of these early programs so you understand. But for the time being, think about this great move toward the creation of a common European currency. If anything is going to bring them together and bring together a United States of Europe, then it's going to be setting in motion a plan to protect their own economic position when the dollar bottoms out. So they hope to have in operation before the end of this year, if possible, a common European currency union. And they're hoping now to create a single European currency. So when you go over to Rome, or you fly into Paris, or if you go into Bonn, or Essen, or Cologne, you will simply change your dollars into a common European currency. As I said recently, there's been some speculation because the initials rhyme with an ancient French coin, ECU, écu, which could also stand in French for Europe, Commune, Unie, or European Common Union, or European Community of Nations, and that they would have this denomination of money, instead of it being called the Deutschmark, or the French franc, or the Belgian franc, or the Dutch guilder, or the British pound, or the lira in Italy, it would be called by a common name, and it would be backed heavily by gold, and of course, the major reserve currency would be the mighty Deutschmark, and they could have that in operation in 5 years or less. I want you to think about one very strange biblical statement. There is called in the book of Revelation a symbol for a great military union, a great powerful economic force, which is a beast. Now that beast is pictured as having all of the most powerful constituents of the first beast that went before it in the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, and also the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel, where it talks about the ancient world-ruling empires from the time of ancient Babylon right on down to Rome. And the prophecies, the revelations we're going to see, show a rise and a fall, a constant resurrection down through the ages until we have seen a very weak prototype, as it were, of a resurrection of an ancient so-called Holy Roman Empire during the days of the Axis powers in Europe. That's what Mussolini was putting together, and it actually did in type as a shadowy forerunner of what is going to come, fulfill for a short time a portion of that 11th chapter of the book of Daniel, and of some of these prophecies in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, where it talks about a beast which was and is not and yet is and shall be put together as a union of 10 nations, 10 kings, for a short time, and will give their power and their strength into this great super military leader called a beast. Now that beast has a symbol or a sign that is called the mark. That's a word that makes me shudder these days, but it is called the mark of the beast. And it does make me wonder, because it says in that prophecy in Revelation that except one man or another receive this mark of the beast, he cannot buy or sell. Now, instead of me being arbitrary, instead of me dogmatizing and saying, here's what the mark of the beast really means, I'm going to do something a little safer than that, and at least just ask a few questions. You know, anciently, when the Romans and others struck coins, it was to stamp them. And when you have a mint, when you mint something, it is to take like a press and you actually stamp, or you make a mark, a symbol of some sort, on a coin. The Roman emperors put their own faces, their own heads, their own names, their own reigns, and so on these coins that were struck. Isn't it interesting that in some of the nations of Europe, particularly West Germany, and of course even in France, that the very name for their currency is mark. Simply the word mark. Stamp. To encoin. To enfranc. Or if you have a franked envelope, you know what kind of an envelope that is. That's one that is already marked or printed or stamped for you. A franked envelope is the kind you can buy from the post office. You go down there and you want envelopes that already have the post office stamp printed upon them. They're called a franked envelope. That merely means a marked envelope. It's using a French word. Because the French word for mark is franc, the French franc. Isn't it interesting then that two of the major powers of Europe who are going to be involved in a single central European currency will have the very name Mark? And isn't it interesting that that great beast power did hold sway over that European area? You can look at the days from the Habsburgs on down all the way through the rise and the fall of those European kingdoms from the days of ancient Rome, and you will see that they held sway in that same central European area from the very time of Jesus Christ and before, until this latter time when it says there will be a recreation of that same great beast power. And it does say there will be a mark of the beast, as we're going to cover in future programs, and that if you do not receive that mark of the beast in your forehead and your right hand. Now, the forehead, of course, means the will. It talks about giving your will, as it is almost giving your soul, your mind, over into the possession to do the will of a great super state, where there will virtually be state religion and worship of the state, because these people stand, as it says, afar off, and they marvel, and they say, who is like unto the beast, and who can make war with him? This will be such a fabulous, unbelievable economic and military and political giant that the world will never have seen the like when it finally emerges. It will strike awe into the minds of the so-called third world. And there will be tremendous cooperation throughout Africa, Central and South America, and possibly all of the Southeast Asian area. Maybe once again there will be an axis. Maybe in the beginning there will even be full cooperation between the great supergiant of Japan and this emerging United States of Europe. But there is going to come a union in Europe, and we seem to be standing right now in the wings of that very event, and very likely as a direct result of this OPEC quadrupling of oil prices, first the oil embargo following the 1973 Jew-Arab War, and then the quadrupling of oil prices, the spiraling two-digit inflation that struck Western Europe and all the other developed countries as a result of the soaring prices for expensive imported oil, and now the sagging dollar, our inability to compete abroad, the Europeans reacting to protect themselves in creation of a common currency. And now we see not only have we had the Euratom, the European Coal and Steel Community, the common market, but now we will have a single European currency. Now the British, I've always wondered, because believing as I do that the British may be one of the major tribes of the peoples of Israel, the Lost Ten Tribes. You don't have to believe that to be saved, by the way. You don't have to believe that to make it into God's kingdom. That isn't one of the most essential things for you to believe and have in your heart and mind be fully persuaded of. You can understand a great deal more of biblical prophecy if you understand it, but it isn't essential for you to have that as your belief to make it into God's kingdom, to be a converted person, to be a Christian person with Christian values, to love Jesus Christ of Nazareth, to love God and His laws, and to love your fellow man. If you do love God, I think that you'll love His Word, and you'll want to study it, you'll want to prove those things to yourself, and you'll want to look into it and find out. But I'm saying that you don't have to believe certain, what you might think are theories or biblical concepts of that nature, historical ones, some prophetical ones, in order to be saved. What you have to do to be saved is to receive Jesus Christ of Nazareth as your personal Savior. You have to repent, know what to repent of, what is sin, what is righteousness, that sin is the transgression of the law. You have to come to God looking toward the saving grace of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and accept Him as your personal Savior and get on your knees and call out to God for forgiveness of your sins, to be baptized, to receive God's Holy Spirit, and you can be saved. But whether or not you believe some of these biblical prophecies, I think that'll come in due time. I'm just pointing that out. A lot of people get all tangled up on this business of salvation. They kind of begin to think that you have to have all kinds of arguments and technical understandings and points of view and certain dogmatic beliefs of one kind or another, and that constitutes whether or not you're going to be saved. No, it doesn't. But I do believe that we will see something very strange happening in this European community of nations, because I can't help but believe that Britain simply is going to withdraw or be left out of it, just be left behind, because they are the sick man of Europe, their economy cannot keep up, and they are very severely doubting this European currency union. Isn't it interesting that European currency union, if you look at the initials for that in English, is ECU? Isn't that interesting? And the ECU was that ancient French coin I talked about?
And that the, if you were to say, Ehop Kumun Uni, I don't know how to pronounce that, pardon my horrible gutter French, I guess you could call it, but if that is true, even in English it matches. The ECU plan. Now these British don't want to be dominated by the Continentals. They're still suspicious a little bit. Some of the age-old rivalry is still there. It is quite unlikely that Britain will join up with that. Britain could be left behind once again when the European train starts to move, said one columnist in the London Times, just as Britain remained on the outside when the first step toward the common market was taken clear back in the year of 1950. And isn't it interesting, too, for those who do understand a little more about biblical prophecy and wonder about the tribe of Dan and why it is left out of 144,000 and why this bitter rivalry for so many years between Ireland and Britain, those people look alike. Well, they almost talk alike, maybe not quite, a little bit of dialectic difference, but to us over here, we love the Irish people and the British people. They are our people. How many millions of Americans say that they say Scotch and Irish. Well, they don't mean Scotch. That's a whiskey. They mean Scotch and Irish, but they say it that way. And maybe they're right. Who knows? Maybe they are Scotch and Irish. But we say I'm Dutch or Flemish or Belgian, Scotch, Irish, and British. And we know that an awful lot of the white Americans' roots go right straight back to Scotland, to Ireland, to Wales, to Britain, some of the European countries. And we kind of think of them as one people in one sense. Yet here is this very deep hatred. Basically, again, just as in the Middle East, because of religion. Because the Irish people are Catholic, and the British are, of course, the Protestant Anglican Church that came out of the Catholic Church so many years ago. And now, as you might expect, the Republic of Ireland is very, very interested in the ECU plan. The Irish have been consistently more pro-common market than the British, and to Ireland, that plan offers one great hope of cutting the last remaining tie with Britain, being a part of a great European Union, with England left out, and having ties between the Irish pound and this European currency, and cutting the ties between the Irish pound and British sterling. Wouldn't that be interesting? And so we might see several things happening in Europe of completely different character. Now stand by and wait and watch, because we are right now seeing
the Supreme Court
the coronation
of
a new pope
did not direct us to
in Rome. I cannot help but think that that great event of the selection of a new pope, of the death of Pope Paul, of the creation of a European common currency, a currency union, of this business of Britain being reluctant or maybe backing out or getting left behind when the whole thing happens, when the United States is virtually on its knees in an economic condition of distress with a sagging dollar. Why, it was only weeks ago when I first began doing these programs from Tyler, Texas. I came on, I think, the very first program and told you that very day.
School district. I
felt for the first time. The Japanese yen had gone below 200 to the dollar. About a week later, it hit the 190, and a week later, the 180 mark. Isn't that unbelievable? I mean, just something so rapidly, you can't believe it. And usually, those are only in hundreds of percent. They didn't change very rapidly, but just in tens and hundreds of percentage points over a period of years. Until finally, the United States, in our deep economic sickness and ability to compete, was very powerful. And, of course, giant labor forces with lower wages than ours, with a different productivity than we have, and we're unable to compete with them. Isn't it interesting that we will see now primarily a continental European force being created, a common currency, that may be called the AQ, I don't know. I won't speculate on that. I will speculate on it, I beg your pardon. I won't dogmatize on it, but I will speculate on it. And this may be Roman Catholic in character. It will probably revolve around both Germany and France for its economic and industrial base and its military base, with possibly Protestant Britain and Denmark on the outside looking in. And we also want to point out that some of the other Catholic countries are making urgent and steady progress to try to link up with the European Economic Community. These are Spain and Portugal, and they may become a part. I have thought for years that we may eventually even see a loosening up of the east-west lines that you may see secretively, and I've speculated on that and will continue to do so, because even as far back as the early 1950s, when T.H. Teaton's book, Germany Plots for the Kremlin, came out, we were warning then, and I will continue to warn, that I believe, just like a repetition of the famous Apollo Treaty, that there may come, in order to protect the east-west borders between these superpowers, when Germany and France and the other nations link up to become a United States of Europe, we may find a secret deal negotiated just like that Apollo treaty. Even though Hitler scrapped it, even though Hitler turned and attacked Joe Stalin, there was a secret non-aggression pact negotiated between the German nation and the Russians. Will that happen again so that the European common market or the emerging United States of Europe can protect its back door? And will not the Russians, though edgy, cagey, very skeptical, be better advised at that time? And have they already entered into, as far back as the administration of D'Alta, Adenauer, when he took that secret train trip to the Kremlin, was at that time certain documentation signed, which in effect committed those two powers to a non-aggression pact? And is the continued fear waved in front of the Western powers, particularly the United States and Britain, about the potential of the Warsaw Pact nations nothing more than a sham, nothing more than a straw man, nothing more than fear tactics, so that these European powers can continue to devote their fullest energies to the creation of their economic and industrial base and not have to sap the strength of their nations in building and maintaining huge armed forces now before it is too late? They can wait until the last moment because they are such superpowers industrially. And don't think the Germans couldn't completely rearm in about a year to a year and a half and become, almost overnight, one of the most powerful super giants militarily that you have ever laid your eyes on. It's going to happen rapidly when it does begin to happen. And I'm saying that those who grow tired, who feel that they are just waiting it out, you want to look inwardly and wonder, well, now, which church do I belong to? And which era is this? And what is going on inside the church? They had better lift up their eyes and obey what Jesus Christ says in Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. People are cagey. They're afraid. They're afraid. They're frightened. They say, well, I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to be in the wrong place. I don't want to support the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. And so as they do this and they look inwardly, instead of looking at world conditions as Jesus Christ of Nazareth tells them to do, they may be missing the boat entirely. It's time that a great message of warning to our peoples of the United States and Britain and the Western European peoples went out before it is silenced, before it is taken off the airwaves, before there is a famine of the Word of God. It's time this warning of what is happening in Central Europe go out. And it's time that every detail of it, the background, the historical perspective, the details of what is happening inside those countries go out. From those who can go to on the spot and really comprehend and see and know, to interview the people who are involved and actually tell our people, as a watchman is supposed to tell them, what is going to happen in the near future. Well, you ought to write for this brand new book that's just off the press on just what is the real gospel. It's free of charge and no price if you write to Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710. That's Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
The program you have just heard does not necessarily reflect the views of radio stations, KGRB, KBOB, its personnel, management, nor ownership. It was brought to you for information purposes only.